Matthew 10:39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. As Sabima Warnbrandt said, either we believe this or we don't. I'm going to open with prayer and we'll get started. Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for giving us life and hope through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would lead us now. Help us to hear your voice, to trust in you, to surrender our lives into your hands completely. Lord, as we begin and consider this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, Lord, the weight is heavy. We think of those around the world who are laying their lives down for your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, we desire to be in that same place, willing and ready and able to follow after you wholeheartedly. So Lord, we ask you to open our ears and hearts to your word today, and you'd get me out of the way, Lord, and that each of us would hear your voice alone and the things that you're calling us to and through, and that we'd walk with you with confidence, with security, with peace, with joy, with hope, knowing your plans are perfect. Lord, direct and lead us now, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. The Warnbrandts are co-founders of Voice of the Martyrs. You may have noticed on the way in, magazine, Voice of the Martyrs. If you didn't pick one up on the way in, you can certainly pick one up on the way out. They are incredibly powerful. Some of the stories in there are certainly heartbreaking and difficult to read, but very encouraging, understanding what God will do, how he is still in control in the deepest, darkest places around us in the world. And, you know, we've kind of been a little sheltered and protected here in America, it seems, for quite a while. I don't know how much longer that is going to be true. It seems that bubble has kind of burst a bit, and things are definitely changing rapidly. But our brothers and sisters around the world have been facing incredible things for a long period of time. And I'm going to share one of the stories out of the magazine from October, actually, in a moment. But I just wanted to go through a few things. I'm going to be kind of all over the place. I'm going to start off in Romans chapter 12, but it's going to be difficult to kind of keep up. But certainly, if you'd like to, please do. I'll mention where we're at. But the Apostle Paul started off, right? He wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 12, the first couple of verses, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our bodies aren't our own. We've been bought with a great price, the blood of Christ. It seems often we're a little too conformed to this world. I know I have been, definitely. But Paul begs us by the mercies of God, by God's mercy, which is only through the love of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us through him alone, paying the price for our sin with his body on that cross 2,000 years ago, that we would have life. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, growing in maturity through his word, we should forsake the world around us for his kingdom. What does that look like today? If we're truly instruments of God, what does it look like to forsake the world? Romans 6:13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. It's a different calling, for sure. We certainly stand out in the world as different when we're truly following Christ with all our hearts. Things change, the way we look, the way we act, the things we say, the things we do. And of course, it's different for every one of us. We all have different callings. We all have different gifts. It doesn't look the same for every one of us. Some people are called to different parts of the world to be missionaries, to learn the language, to understand the people, to have a heart for them, that they could lead them to Christ. Some of us are going to be right in our homes and our neighborhoods, and we have a mission field right there, our neighbors. We have a mission field within our families, those who don't know Christ. We have a mission field in your school or at your work. How many people in your close-knit friends are sold-out Christians for Christ, are willing to go to the cross for others, are willing to die to themselves and live for Christ? He doesn't want much. He wants all of us, not just a little sliver. A lot of us, a lot of times, it's simple to like be in his word and to agree with it when we're in this setting, when we're among other believers. And those will encourage us. And it's simple to see and move along with and agree with. And yet we get out into the world and it's real easy to just fit in, to be part of what's going on around us. The different talking, the different complaining, just all that different stuff, you know? And so it looks different for every one of us. Again, he's given us different gifts, different abilities, but we have been really blessed in America with freedom to be able to come and worship God freely as we see fit, to come and go as we please, to even go downtown and evangelize and worship and to praise God in public. And we get very little feedback. But don't get confused with this for a moment. A lot of times we think of persecution is what's happening to our brothers and sisters only on the other side of the world when they're put in prison or beheaded or tortured. And yet, that absolutely, yes, is persecution. But so is when somebody points at you, starts laughing, yeah, you believe that stuff, what are you, an idiot? You know, or, we got to make sure we don't listen to that person too much or stick around with them because they say those things or whatever it may be. So there is persecution. You probably have experienced it within your family, where people, maybe you've left a specific religion to come to Christ completely. Instead of following religion, you're following Christ, and they don't understand what that is. And, oh, you stopped being this or that. For me, that was true. I grew up a Catholic, and, you know, we had certain traditions that we did, and we were, you know, kind of mezza-mezza Christians for Catholics. You know, we'd go occasionally, the hatched, matched, dispatched type of thing, you know, when there was a baby that was dedicated, when there was a marriage, or when there was a death. That's the time, basically, our family would go to church. But yet still, they see a difference, and they're like, oh, well, that's weird, and you can only go so far with it. But we'll see, you know, it's very interesting how God works. So he does have a different calling for each and every one of us. And we have so much freedom here, but what are we doing with that freedom? Are we sharing Christ with those around us? Are we living for him? Are we loving others? And what does that look like? You heard Richard Warmbrandt actually say, we should see them not as our enemy, but as our mission. How do we treat those who are against us? And how do we see them? Do we see them as our enemy? Do we go up against them? Do we go back to the old man, the old flesh, and start reacting the same way they have treated us? Bad words, bad attitudes, walking away? Or are we laying our lives down, loving them, being humble before them? It's quite a challenge. But Romans 12, again, but in verse 20 and 21, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is not natural. It's not normal. It's not easy. And we can't do it in the flesh. Because again, that flesh, right away, boom, anger. They don't deserve. I deserve. Self-preservation. But supernaturally, with the Holy Spirit who abides in us, which is just an amazing thing to think of, that the living God abides, lives within us, it's very possible because all things are possible with him, to love our enemies, to pray for our enemies. How do you think Richard and Sabina Warmbrandt were able to do what they did through the Holy Spirit. They walked with Christ, trusting in him. And again, they're just people like us, but they set an incredible example. I don't know if you saw the first movie, Tortured for Christ, that was more focused on Richard himself, with Richard Warmbrandt and his imprisonment and the beatings that he took. And the man who beat him, it was incredible. While he was tied up and the guy would beat his feet with a metal pipe until they bled, and he would be calling out to Jesus for this man, "Lord, forgive him, help him to know you." And he'd be talking to the man, "Jesus loves you. He desires that you be with him in his kingdom forever." It was just amazing, the response through the Spirit and what he can do. Matthew 43 and 45. "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Seems unfair, right? Why? Why is he doing this? You know, that's not right. You know, there are enemies. They're against you, Lord. Take care of them. Wipe them out. Get rid of them. And there are times where you see, King David cried out against his enemies in that way at times. But what was the heart behind it? What is our heart behind it? Jesus changes everything. Hasn't he changed you? If you look at your life and you look back a couple of years, you should see a little difference, right, in it? How you've responded to people, how you respond to situations, maybe some of the sins that kind of owned you for a while that you've overcome through Christ. Maybe 5, 10, 20 years ago, maybe just last week. He changes everything about us. He should certainly be able to change how we treat our enemies, what we do with those who persecute us, those who come against us, those who speak against us, those who harm us, those who desire our harm. He changes everything. And he sends us out into the world. But he doesn't send us out alone. He goes with us. And think of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? When they go into the fiery furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace and he says, "Oh, I thought we only put three in there. There's a fourth one in there." And he's like the Son of Man shining. And he's like, Christ is in the fire with them. We just sang a song about that. He walks with us through the fire, through the trials, through the tribulations. It's interesting because he gives us a promise that he'll never leave or forsake us. And that means never. So that means every moment he's with us. No matter what the trial is, what our attitude is, what our response is to others, he's there. How much of that grieves him and how much of that brings him glory and joy when we respond to others? He should change everything about us. Matthew chapter 10, 34 to 39. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves his father more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me, is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Crazy, huh? Can we respond like this? It's interesting that, you know, we think God came and brought unity, right? He brought us together because we're all different people. We all have different backgrounds. We certainly wouldn't be here today together if it weren't for Christ. And yet at the same time, he does bring division. We see that. We see that in our families. We see that at work. We see that in our society around us. There is definitely a division. We are a peculiar people. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we're oddballs, although maybe some of us are kind of oddballs, but we're different. We should stand out as that light and salt, as being different than the world, holy, set apart for him. That difference should be obvious. Not comfortable, but we are set apart for his use. And it's interesting, another part of his promises, you know, again, with those promises that we list on the wall at home, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I love you. Again, he's right here. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that look like? How do I live that? How do I fulfill that? It's not an easy thing. It's only done through him. Again, I'm all over the place, I know, in the Bible here, difficult to keep up with. But what I would like to do is I'm going to read, actually, this short story, at least part of it, from, again, the October version of The Voice of the Martyrs. It's difficult. It's powerful. I'm going to actually skip a piece of it because it's very intense. I would suggest for the adults, read it. It's quite a story. It's titled Unwilling to Escape Suffering. And it's about this woman named Sanjana. Sanjana's family had a reputation as fighters, using guns to resolve conflicts. But growing up in an agricultural part of Upper Egypt that was home to both Coptic Christians and Muslims, she was always impressed by how her Christian classmates humbly accepted beatings in class without complaint. At about age 13, Sanjana began to question a Christian teacher about her faith. But knowing the reputation of Sanjana's family and the history of the Muslim-Christian relations in Egypt, the woman was too afraid to answer her directly. Instead, the teacher directed Sanjana to a Christian neighbor who explained the Christian faith to her over the next 2 years. The Christian also gave Sanjana a copy of the Gospel of Matthew, which she wrapped in a plastic bag and hid in a hole in the ground. After reading the gospel, she learned more about the Christian faith. Sanjana found it to be the complete opposite of what she had experienced in her Muslim home. Eventually, with deep consideration, she decided to become a follower of Christ. Sanjana's father soon noticed that she had stopped praying 5 times a day, required in Islam. When he asked her about it, she boldly told him about her decision to trust in Christ. Her father's response was predictable. He beat her. "What is this nonsense you are talking about?" he asked her. "We raised you a Muslim, and you have to continue as a Muslim. Our sons were born Muslims. Our grandfathers are Muslims, so you are Muslim." But Sanjana was unmoved. When she tried to attend church, she was refused entry because she did not have a cross tattoo to show that she was a Christian. After decades of persecution, most Egyptian Orthodox churches are fearful of false Christian converts from Islam infiltrating their churches. And some view the tattoo as a demonstration of a sincere conviction. When her family saw that Sanjana was serious about her new faith, they challenged her. "I believe in Jesus," Sanjana told them. Her father beat her again, and this time he tied her up and locked her in a room on the family compound. Sanjana spent the next 3 years in that room, half starved and beaten continually. "My father would start to beat me," she said, "and when he got tired, other members of my family would take over. It was like a party. The beatings resulted in a broken arm and fractures in her neck and shoulders. And family members used acid to try to remove a small cross tattoo she had recently gotten from her forearm." I'm going to skip the next part and move down to, "Then her family forced her to marry a Muslim man who locked her in his apartment and went about the task of reconverting her to Islam. I struggled so much with my husband, Sanjana said. I was tortured and persecuted during that year. In the end, when he found nothing was working with me, he was afraid that the neighbors would find out about me becoming a Christian. That would shame him, so he divorced me. A year of marriage and subsequent divorce, Sanjana was on the street again. This time, she connected with Voices of the Martyrs, supported pastor in Cairo who specifically ministered to Christian converts from Islam. He arranged for Sanjana to live with a Christian family and introduced her sister to a Christian convert who she later married. Sanjana was baptized in 2016. She said that as the pastor lowered her into the water, she felt like Jesus was speaking to her, confirming that she was his daughter. I wanted to hear Jesus more, she said, laughing at how she almost struggled with the pastor to keep her underwater longer so she could hear more of that precious voice. It goes on, the story. I'm going to stop there. But an incredible thing. Most of us will think, well, that's a real oddity. That can't happen much. But I think you'd be surprised at how often this story happens around the world today. How many Christians are persecuted immediately after coming to Christ and what the outcome looks like. Pretty heavy. Paul, writing to a young pastor in 2 Timothy chapter 3, so obviously writing to Timothy, says to him, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Did you catch verse 12? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, one of those promises we don't put on the wall, you know? But it's clear that we should expect it, guys. We should know that we will in some way suffer some type of persecution as a follower of Jesus Christ. For those who desire to live godly and follow Christ, we will suffer persecution in some way. Not a joyful sermon, right? I'm sorry. But this is reality. And again, you know, not all of us are going to face what the Warmbrands faced or what so many others are even facing today around the world. But we may. Are we ready for it? God doesn't typically allow things to just pour on us instantaneously. It's usually a slow pattern of moving in a specific direction. So I think in his grace, he will do it a little at a time, but I don't know. But are we ready for it? Again, persecution isn't necessarily only torture and death. Persecution could be people speaking badly against you or bringing harm to you in some way or doing things that spreading lies against you. And it happens. If it hasn't happened to you, it will. Are we prepared? And what will we do with that? Remember when Peter was confronted and Jesus said, you know, before the cock crows the three times, you're going to deny me, right? Before he crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And he did. But his first response was, I'll never deny you. And yet what happened, even when a young girl comes up to him, are you with him? Oh, I don't even know him. I don't want to be that. I don't want to do that. Are we prepared? You know? Again, this persecution will likely come, but we're not to go looking for it, right? We're not to go out and trying to get people to persecute us and say, oh, look what I did for Jesus. You know, because a lot of times that's in our own strength and our own will and our own agendas. And we may get something coming at us, but it may be correction or punishment for doing something stupid, you know. Don't do that. It only makes us look foolish, right? But when it comes down to it, we'll be ready and will we be able to stand? In the version of the magazine the month before in September, there's a story about a guy named Peter Jessic. I had read a book about him, my wife and I, maybe 6 months ago, 8 months ago, whatever. It's called In Prison with ISIS. And he actually works for Voices of the Martyr, Voice of the Martyrs. He went to Sudan for a while. He went there for 4 days, really, just to find out from the Sudanese pastors there, believers, how they can help, knowing that they're going through a lot of persecution. So what is it that we can do to help? So he met with different pastors at different times for 4 days, and he gets to the airport, and he's ready to leave, and he gets the tap on the shoulder. Come with us. And his first thought was like, oh, whatever, they're just going to ask some questions before I leave, not a big deal. Well, that turned into 445 days in a Sudanese prison, being beaten and tortured because he stood for Jesus Christ and was encouraging others to follow. Quite a story. It's amazing what he went through. You know, at one point, and he actually appreciated this the most, while he was in prison, he was put into solitary confinement. One of the things they say is the worst. And he was there for, and I don't remember if it was 30 or 60 days, but he's locked up in a very cold room that they called the refrigerator, with only his t-shirt and jeans, and he's isolated, but he had a copy of the gospel with him. And for the first few days, he's laying, his bed is just a piece of metal, which, by the way, was covered with blood that he had to clean off first from a little dripping faucet that was all the water he had to do anything with. And then he got to sleep on this cold metal bed for the night. So those first few days, he's complaining and thinking, Lord, why? What is this? But he realizes and he starts opening, I have a copy of the Word. I have the Scriptures with me. I can read. And he does. And he starts memorizing it. For those days, and again, 30, 60, whatever it was, he memorizes a lot of the Bible. And so he's in there for that amount of time memorizing it, and he realizes later he's transferred to another prison, and he actually becomes the, quote, pastor in the prison, the chaplain, where people are coming to him and he's sharing the gospel, and a bunch of Muslims are coming to Christ because of what he remembers and how he can share the gospel. And he was so thankful that he had that time alone in that freezing cold cell where he could spend time with God, listening to his voice, being built up in the truth. So he was prepared to share it. Amazing. And we have so much in front of us, so much opportunity to be part of consuming his word that we can share it with others. It just really kind of convicted me a little where I'm really terrible at memorizing scripture and it's just an excuse. So I know I need to do much more of that. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they, are you, when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Incredible. Jesus says, blessed are they, right? And rejoice. I don't think he means necessarily be happy, be thrilled, be excited about, look for, but know that's something great you're doing for this kingdom. And again, this can only be done in the Spirit for sure. You know, again, we've been kind of in a bubble, I think, here in America, and this is hard to even imagine, but it seems it's a little bit easier each day to kind of picture more and more of this happening around us. And if we truly look at things like Voices of the Martyr magazine, wow, we can really see that this is happening in our world. You know, sometimes we can take this to a different extreme as well. You know, we can get to work and we can be talking to somebody and evangelizing, and our boss comes over and says, hey, get to work. That's not persecution, guys. We're hired to do a job. We need to do it well and unto the Lord. Do our job. We can evangelize at lunchtime. We can be the example that people will come to us and ask the question. We can evangelize after work, build that friendship, do what it takes so that they'll have a reason to ask you, what is it that makes you different? Why? Why do you do what you do? How do you respond how you respond? What is the difference? Evangelize afterwards. But use the opportunities. Be the example. So what's the difference between the persecution and the punishment? I put this in like third grade level, my level, to understand. So persecution basically is being mistreated for doing right. That's about as simple as it gets. Punishment is being corrected for doing something wrong. So we have to go back and look at that sometimes. Am I being punished or am I being persecuted? Because often we'll come back with, oh, it's just persecuted. Well, what happened? Oh, well, really? Well, why did you do that? You know, sometimes we just do foolish things, you know. We want to be careful with that for sure. The book of Acts, chapter 5, here's a good example of persecution. In chapter 5, we read about Peter, and it says, and the other apostles that were with him were persecuted for healing people in the name of Jesus. They were beaten and put into prison. But then an angel of the Lord comes and lets them out. And the guards are sent back to get them out, and they're not there, and they find them out on the street witnessing, sharing Jesus Christ with others. And they come back and tell the officials, and they're like, whoa, how did this happen? So they go and get them and drag them back to the officials again. And they question them, and they say, well, go out, but don't speak in his name. So they go out. But this time they punish them a little more severely. They actually flog them like they did to Jesus' back with that whip. But they counted it all joy. Here's their response. The ending of this incident reads in Acts 5, verse 40. When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Wow. They counted themselves worthy. They were praising him because, oh, we're worthy to be beaten for Jesus' sake. Would that be us? Are we ready for that? It may or may not come. I don't know. I mean, but would we? Persecution has a price, it's for sure, but it's worth the price. You know, when we're standing for Christ, we need to be ready for it. Again, if we're that light and salt that we're called to be, you know, we're going to stand out and be different. And we're called out of the world to be separated from it. And we don't like that often. We want to be part of the world. We want to fit in. We want to have friends. We want to enjoy it. We want to go nice vacations. We want to have our games, our sports, our movies, all these things. We don't like to be called apart and separate. We used to teach the youth group years ago, and every so often would have a parent come to us, oh, how come my daughter or my son doesn't have a bunch of friends? Well, we learned actually over time, God's calling that kid apart for himself and preparing them now for what he has for them in the future. And when we explained that to the parent, they were like, wow, great, I can encourage my son or my daughter in this, that this is a good thing for them, it's not a bad thing. And we all have to do that ourselves as well to realize that God does prepare us for what he's calling us to. So if he's separated you from others, there's a purpose. If you're a little different or feel odd compared to others around you, maybe it's because he's setting you apart to use you for something that only a single person would be able to deal with, because the group won't hang around for that. It's a different thing. We're called to be different. But we're also called to make a difference while we're here. What are we doing with what he's given us? We're to occupy, to change the world around us for the kingdom of God, not for here and now, but for what's ahead. We need to keep focused on the future, but be used today. Don't always be looking ahead that we're not useful today. We want to be used today. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So I looked this up just to try to figure this out. How many Christians are actually martyred for their faith? And a bunch of stats I had were from Christian resources. And I wanted to find out if the world agreed with it. So I looked up thinking, well, BBC is a good one because they're pretty fair and balanced, whatever. So I went out to their site and I looked. And in November 2013, they confirmed the exact same statistic that more than 100,000 Christians every year were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. 100,000 a year. They're actually quoted a statistic of over the last 9 years, 900,000, and it kept exactly in line with what they were talking about, the fact that that many every year, 100,000 a year. In Matthew 16, after Jesus explains that he will be leaving the earth because he would suffer many things, including death, and Peter rebukes him, just saying, that'll never happen to you. That will not happen. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Wow. Because he loved Jesus and he didn't think he was should have died, but he was focused on the wrong thing. Often we are too. We don't see things the way God sees them. We need to see them the way he does. Jesus continues. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. They had no doubt what take up his cross meant in those days. It meant absolute death. That's the only reason a cross existed, was to crucify, to kill somebody. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, that verse. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What are our priorities? Is it seek first the kingdom, or is it all the other stuff around us? Guys, we got to be careful with that for the men especially. I think it's true for the women as well, but for the guys especially, we have this focus certainly within the Christian world of we are to be the provider and protector. That means I need to be all about work. We need to be really careful with that balance. Absolutely, we are called to provide and protect. And yet, are we losing our life in that, or are we willing to pick up our cross as well? We need that balance in our Christian life and our walk with God. What are our priorities? Again, recently, just a couple weeks ago, we watched a movie called Ends of the Earth here in the sanctuary. It was a great show. Ordinary people giving what they've been given by God to others that they would know and find salvation through Jesus Christ around the world. They just went to remotest parts of the world using the gifts and the talents that they've been given, giving everything to follow Christ that they could lead others into the kingdom. How are we doing that? What are we doing with what we've been given? So what's our mission field? Probably not all of us are called to, you know, those remote parts of the world or off to India or Africa or wherever. Some of you probably are, though. I know somebody from this church that was called off to a remote part of the world and is there now and living his life there and believes he will probably die there for the rest of his life. He was a young guy when he went there. He's still fairly young. But very interesting. What's God calling us to? What is our mission field? But it could be your work, your school, your neighborhood, your family, whatever situation he has you in. That's your mission field right there. Use it. Use what he's given you. The opportunities here and now. Ask him to open your eyes and ears that you'd hear what's happening around us. I know for me, I get so busy about, I got to get in and I got to get out. But I miss the whole picture around me, the people that I'm interacting with. What about the cashier or the person in line next to me or the person down the aisle that's looking for something? Do we use those opportunities? So the person at the restaurant that you're holding the door for coming in, you know, how do we respond? How do we learn to love them and lead them in a way to Christ? How do we be an example of that? Our mission field could be right next door. It could be in the next state or around the world. And I believe it's all of the above for each and every one of us, that we need to be about his business in all places. What do you do when you go on vacation? Is it just a time at the beach where you do nothing? Which I'm confess, we just went to the beach last week. anyway, or is it to cry out to God for the people around us when we go? Opportunities to share Christ, to love somebody, losing our life for those around us, laying it down. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a great price. If Jesus is truly our Lord and Savior, he owns every bit of us. What are we doing with it? Our time, our finances, our efforts, our words, our thoughts, our actions. How are we treating our family? How are we treating our enemies? Those who are against us. We live in a crazy time in this world, and we look around and we start counting people enemies, and we see them in the news, and maybe we see them in specific places of authority, and we think they're our enemies, and maybe they are, but how do we treat our enemies? Pray for them. Love them. Lead them to Christ. Cry out to God for them. 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Again, it's very different. Not to be the busybody, not to be all about doing things against others, but as the Christian, leading others to Christ. And if we suffer, kind of glory and glorify him through it. How do we respond? What does it look like? I want to read one last illustration here. It's actually from Richard Warmbrandt. So he calls this man Mr. B. He says, "Mr. B had been a communist state prosecutor during the time Russia occupied Romania. He fell out of the good graces of the party and was imprisoned by his own comrades. Once he was transferred from a prison where hunger reigned to a mine where prisoners were given more food since they had to do hard labor. At the prison gate, he was met by a stranger who immediately gave him something to eat. The stranger sat near him while he ate. He asked the stranger how long he was sentenced. The answer was 20 years. For what? For having given some food to a fugitive pastor sought by the police. Who gave you such punishment for a good deed? You were the state prosecutor at my trial. You did not recognize me, but I recognized you. I am a Christian. Christ taught us to reward evil with good. I wish to teach you that it is right to give food to a hungry man." Do we have that heart? I think of Corrie Ten Boom. She has a very similar story. Do we learn to love those who persecute and come against us? Do we love them? Do we provide for them? Do we encourage them to follow Christ? Do we pray for them? Do we come alongside them? Or do we just keep our distance because they did something evil to me? It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. Just think if Jesus did that for us. Kept his distance and didn't come to this earth to give his life for us, where would we be? He wants to use us. He's got us here for a purpose. These are really weird days, and we need discernment on how to live in his kingdom here and now, and how we can make a difference for it. We're going to have communion in just a moment. So if you don't have it, maybe the ushers could bring some up around. If you don't have it, you can maybe raise your hand and let them know if you need it. But again, this is we're doing this in remembrance of what he's done for us. So before we do that, if there's anyone here that hasn't placed their trust in Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross, following after him, surrendering their life into his hands, I'd like to just offer a quick prayer. And then this is meaningful. Without it, this means nothing much but some juice and a piece of not great bread. So I'd just like to offer that prayer first to complete that, to make sure we are where we should be. So Father God, I know what Jesus Christ did on that cross, surrendering his life for me. Lord, I know I've sinned against you. I ask your forgiveness, and I come to you trusting that what Jesus did on that cross pays the price for my sin. Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, that he came to this earth as a baby, pure and holy, to give his life at the perfect time, that he died on that cross and 3 days later rose again in payment for my sin. I receive this gift. I ask to follow you from this moment forward wholeheartedly, like our brothers and sisters around the world who give their life. I desire to give my life to you to do with as you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. So why don't you stand with me as we celebrate the communion? So if anyone said that prayer, welcome to the family. Thank you. I'd love to talk to you afterwards. And maybe some of us, it's just a rededicating and realigning our life with his perfect will, understanding we have brothers and sisters around the world who have laid it all down. Let us lay it all down as well. So as we celebrate this, the first thing he tells us to do is actually examine our hearts, because we don't want to do this foolishly. He says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. So consider, let's just take one moment and consider for a second, is there anything in our lives that we need to surrender over to him, repent of, or be washed again, that we be in that right relationship with him? Lord, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me, making me whole. Thank you for washing me in the blood of Christ, giving me light, and making me righteous. Your will be done, Lord. I love you. Thank you in Jesus' name.